But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make them enemies and footstools for thy feet? Not one, right? Only Christ has been invited back to his rightful place as Lord over all at the right hand of the Father, after having humbled himself by taking on human flesh, the form of a bondservant, and then going to the cross in obedience and dying for our sins.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
Now, Dave, before we get to today's teaching, I just wanted to share an important message for our listeners. You may or may not know, but tomorrow, on Saturday, April 25th, I'll be in Waukesha, Wisconsin for the VCY 65th Anniversary Rally. It'll be at the Waukesha Expo Center. Doors open at 5. The rally starts at 6. And we're just going to be praising God for his faithfulness to VCY. And I'm going to be sharing from the Word of God. So with that in mind, I'd love to meet you. Will you make plans to be there at the VCY Rally, Waukesha, Wisconsin, tomorrow on Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m.? Again, love to see you there. Okay, with this in mind, let's get back to our study in the book of Hebrews, and today we're looking at chapter 2, verses 5 through 13.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast, as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So with that in mind, we continue in our study in the book of Hebrews, and so let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 13. Your outlines, some of them might say 5 to 10, but we're going to try to go to 13. If we don't get it completely, we'll add that in our next message and review it. But as you have heard before, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews. It's written to Jews who would name the name of Christ, and some are true believers, and they're suffering. They're suffering for Christ, and they're in need of endurance. And there are some who are hanging out with true believers who would name the name of Christ, but are ready to back away, ready to turn back to Judaism and to apostatize, which would bring eternal damnation. And this book we see here is a book that was written not to prove that Christianity is superior to Judaism, but that Christ and his new covenant is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. Within this word of exhortation, it has a Christ focus with exhortations and warnings throughout to not turn away from the truth of the gospel. There's nothing left. You turn away from Christ, then there is no hope. You are eternally condemned. Christ is the only Savior. And in this book, we saw in the first three verses, the theme of this book, God, although he had spoken in many ways and many portions in the past, has now spoken through his Son. He's spoken through his Son. His Son, who is the creator of all things. His Son, who is the living God in human flesh. He has spoken through him, so see to it that you do not refuse, chapter 12, 25, him who is speaking. The Lord Jesus beckons you and I through his word to repent and believe. Believe the gospel. So within this book, we have from chapter 1, verse 4, after the main theme, we have the author proving the superiority of Jesus and his new covenant to the old. He begins by proving that Jesus is superior to the angels, the messengers of the old covenant. And that's the portion that we're in today. We're going to see our passage comes in that section. But he also proves that he is superior to Moses, the apostle of the Old Covenant, and that he is superior to the priestly tabernacle sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, in that his once-for-all, one-time sacrifice brought about forgiveness of sins through his death once for all. In chapter 1, he's made it clear, as I mentioned, that God previously spoke through many portions, many ways, but now spoken through his Son. Then after that, he made it clear through seven Old Testament quotations that Jesus is much better than angels, having inherited a much more excellent name. Specifically, that Jesus is the unique Son of God, declared by the resurrection and his deity, demonstrating it. and that he is the sovereign King of Kings, and he is far above angels. And then in chapter 2, we had the first warning that because Jesus is superior to angels, we must earnestly pay close attention beyond measure that we don't drift away from so great a salvation. You see, some people hear it. They like it maybe. They like the people they're around. They see kind of, you know, it's a great place to be, whatever it might be. And then they drift away, subtly drift away from the truth and the God of the truth who can save them and will save them if they return. So with that in mind, having that first warning, the author continues, and I believe today we're going to see the reason why Jesus took on human flesh, or the reason for Christmas, the reason for the incarnation. Verse 5 of chapter 2. For he did not subject two angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or what is the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to the brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given. And I don't know if as I was reading, I want to make sure verse 9, I got this contrast in. But we do see him. And we're going to see that in a minute. But that's what it's about. That we don't see man reigning as man should be. Man is not functioning as God designed. But we do see him. Okay, so why Christmas? First of all, we're going to see that Christ came because of our sins. Because man is not who he should be. Man is not where he should be. And that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at verse 5. For he, and he's explaining, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. Our passage begins with this term for, which signifies an explanation. He's explaining what he just shared back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that God was bearing witness to so great a salvation through the apostles, this great salvation, not in angels, but in Christ. And you better not turn back away from that. You better not drift away. Look back in verse 13 of chapter 1. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make them enemies and footstool for thy feet? Not one, right? Only Christ has been invited back to his rightful place as Lord over all at the right hand of the Father, after having humbled himself by taking on human flesh, the form of a bondservant, and then going to the cross in obedience and dying for our sins. And then speaking of the angels, verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And that's what they are. That's what angels are. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, that's the first covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And then our passage, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. He's explaining something about the superiority of Christ over the angels. And within that, he's going to point to where man should be, but point to the reality of where man is. Notice he says there, for he did not subject to angels the world to come. Now, there's a few different words translated world in the New Testament. There's one cosmos, which speaks of the world and even its system, speaking of the world system. There's also another one, Ionos, which speaks of the physical universe, which includes the world and the stars and everything. And then there's another term, oikomene, which speaks of the inhabited earth, specifically the inhabited earth. And he's saying here, and that's our word, God did not place into subjection to angels the inhabited earth to come. It's interesting. He didn't put it in their subjection. One pastor writes, not only have angels not ruled in the past, they will not rule in the future. They have been servants and messengers in the past, and they will continue to be servants in the future. They're not going to be in charge in the world to come. Angels aren't in charge. So at this point, he wants to remind the reader now by quoting Psalm 8 that man, not angels, was originally brought forth to rule. That man, not angels. But look at verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So here he quotes Psalm 8 to point out that even men are, in a sense, going to be mankind, greater than angels. They're not right now. They don't appear to be because something's wrong. Psalm 8, let's turn to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, we have God declaring his majesty. And in light of his majesty, we see mankind. And we have the question, what is man? What is man in light of God's majesty? It's a good question, isn't it? Psalm 8, for the choir director and the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Hey, you ought to have a song by that, right? Who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon, the stars, which thou hast made, you consider that, what is man? What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and thou dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now you might have noticed something in the quote from the New Testament. He says he's made him lower than angels. And here in Psalm 8 he says a little lower than God. Well, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the term Elohim is God plural, but it is a plural of majesty when it is speaking of the one and only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, one God. Elohim, it's a plural of majesty. It also can be translated gods, like the gods of Egypt, Elohim. It can also be translated of those who are superior in terms of angelic beings. And I believe here the translation in the New Testament, angels, which is also the same as the Greek translation of the Old Testament, angels, is a better translation. Because we're going to see that if man was made a little lower than God, that implies he's going to be higher than God. Nope. Man is made a little lower than angels, which implies he's going to be higher than angels. Okay. So the context proves that also. But back to our passage. Notice we see here, in light of God's great majesty, what is man? Job, in his affliction, responding to Eliphaz, says this, what is man, Job 7:7, that thou dost magnify him, and thou art concerned about him, that thou dost examine him every morning and try him every moment? What is man? What is man in light of who you are, God? What about David in Psalm 144, verse 3? O Lord, what is man that thou take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. What is man in light of your great grandeur? What is man? And this is essential to our understanding of the incarnation, by the way. What is man? It's essential to our understanding of the gospel. And you say, how so? You see, we need to understand and have a biblical understanding of mankind. More specifically, his sinless origin and purpose and his subsequent fall. His subsequent fall. We need to know that. Back in our passage, verse 6, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about? He's quoting Psalm 8. Remember? We just read that. Now, although Psalm 8 does have messianic implications in its context, the first comparison we see here is between the majesty of God and created man. Created man. So we're going to first say. And it's true this term son of man is used of Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus is God, by the way. But it is referring to his humanity, by the way. That's what it's referring to. Fully God, but yet the son of man. He's the son of God and the son of man. Indeed, in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's called son of man 93 times. Ezekiel's a man. And notice the parallelism we see in the Hebrew language here. What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man? See the parallelism there? So what we have here is, although we will see further on, there are messianic implications because God did take on human flesh, by the way. We'll see here, he is making a point about mankind. What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the term remember here can speak of being concerned for. It speaks of visiting, in a sense, to care for or to help. What is man that you would go to help? That you would visit him, to help him? We have this same term in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. In Zechariah's prophecy about his son John and then Jesus, we have this term used twice. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. And his father Zacharias, that's speaking of John the Baptist, father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Then look down at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's this idea of visiting. What is man that thou hast visited him? It's translated, remember, but it speaks of visiting, to care for, in the context, I believe we will see, salvation. What is man that you would care for him to deliver him? What is man that you would care for him to deliver him? It's a good question, isn't it? When we look at sinful man, we say, not much, don't we? We say, kind of crummy, don't we? We say, kind of gross and bad and evil and wicked. Yes, we do. What is man? Well, first of all, the answer comes in the fact that God made him. He's his creation. Look at verse 7. Thou hast made him. That's the first part of the answer of what is man. God made him. He created him as we see in his image and likeness. And as much as I like my little puppy dog, he's not created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. It's amazing. What is man? Thou hast made him, verse 7. It's the first part. That's what man is. God made us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he also made us. And then notice, thou hast made him, now we say, for a little while lower than angels. This is an interesting statement. Very interesting statement. This term, little while, speaks of a little while. He has made us a little while lower than angels. That implies his plan was always for us to be more than what we were initially created for. That's pretty awesome. Right now, somehow, in some manner, which we're going to see, I believe, we are a little lower than angels. And that's the amazing thing about the incarnation, that God took on human flesh. He became like us, right? Without sin. Secondly, notice, we're his creation, right? Why would you visit him to save him? Because one, he's your creation. That's the first thing. But secondly, notice, when he was created, God created him to rule and reign. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. What is man that you would visit him? He's your creation, but also he is to reign over your creation. He was appointed to do so. He was crowned with glory and honor. I think part of that is the fact that we're created in God's image. How amazing is that? Crowned with glory and honor. And he was given the responsibility to rule over the works of his hands. What is man? He has been appointed over God's handiwork. That's what it means. What's his handiwork? That's his creation. And then notice verse 8. Thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet. That's speaking of mankind. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Everything was in subjection to mankind. And notice the parallel phrases, appointed over the works of his hands and put all things in subjection under his feet. Doesn't this sound familiar? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. A side note, people say, I've got no purpose. Well, you got to look in the Bible. You got to look in the Bible. God gives those who will follow him great purpose in many different ways. And this is just part of it, by the way. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Don't let the earth reign over you. Now you see kind of the paradigm of the bad guys who don't know Christ, who worship the earth, by the way. They flip everything on its head. But here we see, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created man to rule over his creation. What is man that thou should think of him? One, you created him. And secondly, he's created to rule over your creation. He created in your image. Quite an amazing thing. Within a love relationship, man was originally created to honor and glorify God by ruling and reigning over his creation. It's pretty amazing. But sadly, we need to read on. We have a reality check here in verse 8. And all is not well. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't see it the way it should be. God subjected it all to man, but we don't see that. We don't yet see it. One translation says, yet at present. Yet at present, we don't see it.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Today's message from the book of Hebrews is available to hear again online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. When you visit our website, you'll not only find today's broadcast, but a host of additional audio resources waiting there for you. As a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. This is made possible because of the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, you kind of left us hanging today, and we have to wait until our next broadcast to get the end of the story.
Yes, Dave, we did run out of time, but I'd like to encourage our listeners to tune in on Monday when we continue our look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now, with this said, tomorrow is Saturday the 25th, and it is the VCY 65th anniversary rally at Waukesha Expo Center, and I'd like to encourage each and every listener who can be there to come hear the Word of God and to praise our Lord for His faithfulness to VCY. I'll be sharing the Word, and I just want to encourage you, if you can make it, I'd love to meet you. And also, bring a friend and bring someone who doesn't know Christ. Because surely as I share the word, I'll be sharing the gospel. So with this in mind, I'd like to invite you to the VCY 65th Anniversary Rally in Waukesha, Wisconsin at the Waukesha Expo Center. Doors open at 5. The rally begins at 6. It's tomorrow, April 25th. So make plans to join us. I'd love to see you.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.